We can bring you another message tonight on the under the general title that I've been speaking of the Every Christian, a Full-Time Servant of the Lord. I've been very much burdened about this. I hope I'll be able to make myself clear tonight. My facial paralysis is very heavy, but I hope I can enunciate my words, because ever since I began thinking along this line, I have been deeply burdened about it. The Lord said on one occasion, "The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." And sometimes we can learn from the way the man of the world goes about the things that are important to him. Now, when a coach has a losing team, a team that's on a losing streak, and nothing seems to be bringing the victory, you generally say, "All right, fellows, we're going back to the fundamentals." And back he goes to those basic things that lie at the very foundation of that game, whatever it might be. I believe we can learn from that in connection with the things of the Lord. Personally, I believe that today there's far too much teaching regarding symptoms, and we're failing to get to the root of the matter. We're cutting off some of the little twigs, and we're leaving the dead branches there. And I am fully convinced that if every one of us, if every Christian everywhere, could just carry out what my general title describes, that it would cure every ill that assails the people of God. Now, that's a very strong statement. I stand behind 100%. That if every Christian were a full-time servant of the Lord, that would cure everything that afflicts the individual believer, the home life, and the assembly life. I believe we can have all of the seminars going into details of how to rear your children, how to manage your finances, how to take care of your home, how to get along with your wife, how to get along with your husband. You can have all the seminars of that, brethren, but the whole trouble is this. There's something wrong with the husband or the wife or both of them. And if those two are what they should be, these other problems should be taken care of. It's the same in the assembly. I was speaking to you a little before about the fact that I think we can divide the life of the every Christian into four areas. I'm pointing out the wrong of dividing into two. So often we are prone to think of certain things in our life as being secular. A certain area of our life is secular. The other part is sacred. We kind of have the notion that in the secular area we can do what we want to. But in the sacred area we ought to be sure we're carrying out the will of the Lord. Now, there's nothing to condone that in Scripture. Our key text for the series was the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now, there's nothing more ordinary than eating and drinking. And from that very simple and necessary detail of our life, right on through our entire life, everything we do should be to the glory of God. If I am doing something that I cannot ask the blessing of God upon, I ought to stop it right now. My good friend A.P. gives you, say, the best way and the only way to break a bad habit is to drop it. It'll break. But now when we get rid of that idea of dividing our life into two compartments, of secular and sacred, then we can look at our life as a whole. And I suggested we could divide it in this way. Not into compartments, but into areas of activity. Our personal life, our home life, our business life, and our assembly life. Oh, I feel that covers our life. Now there's the danger of taking those first three, our personal life, our home life, and our business life, and putting them in that secular compartment. And thinking that while we are active in those areas, we are not serving the Lord. Now that's my main point. That we should be serving the Lord in our personal life, in our home life, in our business life, and then in our assembly life. Tonight I want to speak to you a little about service in the assembly. We touched very briefly on the other three in the past. In connection with our service in the assembly, I believe there are two dangers that we must be on our guard against. One is, and I've already referred to it, of thinking that only what we do in connection with the assembly, or in connection with what we might call Christian service, in a general sense, that only when we're engaged in that, we are serving the Lord. Now that's a danger, and I'd like to repeat it. We should recognize that we can serve the Lord in whatever we are doing personally, in the home, in our business life. If we can't, we better drop it. But now, there's another danger. Not only of thinking that only what we are doing in connection with the assembly is serving the Lord, but there's the danger of becoming so occupied with the first three areas, our personal life, our home life, and our business life, that we haven't got anything left for the assembly life. Now we've got to guard against that. You see, it's getting these things into balance that is going to help us to live the life that God wants us to His glory. I think struggling with my natural balance for 20 years now has taught me how important balance is. I'm affected in everything I do by the fact that I have no natural balance. And that has taught me this. If I get out of balance in the things of the Lord, it's going to affect everything I do. So these are the dangers that we must guard against. Now, I'd like to think of another danger. I want to wave the red flag to begin with so that we'll all realize where our dangers, and then we'll see how we can avoid this. There's another danger when you come right down to the assembly of unconsciously, although we might not want to say it, but unconsciously, we accept the fact that there are some Christians in the assembly who are merely attendants. They merely come to the services. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's a very important thing to come to the assembly and to the meetings. It would be a very discouraging thing to get up here tonight and preach to these empty pews. I'm sure they wouldn't appreciate any more than I would. So it's very important to attend the services. But we think of certain ones and accept it, well, they attend, and they attend regularly. Good. Then we think of others who are involved in the work. They're participating. Now, that attitude is wrong. I doubt if ever we will completely be cured of that. But on the other hand, we need to recognize that danger and to recognize the wrong of that. With that in mind, we're going to turn to our text for tonight now in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 16. From whom, that's from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Did you notice? That which every joint supplieth, and the working of every part. You see, God does not intend any of us to be merely spectators. We're living in the era of spectator sports. 8,000 people will sit in the stands to watch 20, at the most, 20 players involved in the game. Now, that may be all right in athletics, but that is not God's intention for the church. God intends that every joint should supply something for the edification and the spiritual well-being of the assembly. That every part in that spiritual body should be working, and that working should be of such a nature that it will produce spiritual growth in that body, the body of Christ. And so we, I think, need to ask ourselves two questions, just to get right down to the nitty-gritty of it. First of all, am I contributing something for the spiritual well-being of this assembly? Now, everyone must answer that for himself. It's not for me to stand and say, you're doing nothing. It's not for you to look at me and say, you're doing nothing either. It's for every one of us to examine ourselves before God. Am I fulfilling God's purpose in putting me into the body? Am I contributing something for the spiritual well-being of that body? Now, we should answer that question before God and before man. You say both? Yes. Before God and before man. In Acts chapter 24, Paul tells us that he was exercised to have a conscience void of offense before God and man. Now, there's a lot goes on in a Christian's life that is practically unseen. If you will read in the 6th chapter of Matthew, you'll find our Lord referring again and again, three times, in fact, he speaks of that which is done in secret, and it is seen by the Father who seeth in secret. You can't look. No human eye can look at an individual Christian and say, that person doing nothing for the Lord. You can't do it. Oh, no. You don't know what they're doing. I don't know what they're doing. Maybe very few of any Christians know what they're doing. But the Father who seeth in secret knows. And the Lord said that which the Father sees in secret, He would reward. And we can be sure, and my brother or sister, as you examine your heart and your life, and you know before God that you are seeking to serve Him in your personal life, in your home life, in your business life, in your assembly life, then keep on. It doesn't matter whether anyone else knows. In fact, it's a good thing to keep a lot hidden. The Lord spoke about those who before they gave anything, they went out in the street corner and blew a trumpet. Well, all the trumpet blowers haven't died out. There are several of their descendants still around, and you can hear their trumpets every now and then. Well, their reward isn't waiting for them. They're getting it now. The satisfaction they get of blowing their trumpet is about all the reward they'll ever get. But the Lord said, He that seeth in secret will reward you. Now, our King James Version says openly, there is strong textual evidence that possibly that word openly should be omitted. If it is there, if it's left there the way it is in our King James Version, then we must always think of it as a promise that the Father will fulfill in the coming day. Because many and many a child of God has served the Lord in ways that no one on earth has ever known. They've gone to their grave without any reward from man. But the Lord will reward them openly at the judgment seat of Christ. I expect that that's going to be a day of surprises. And here's some dear widow sister. And she's called forth to receive a reward. And you say to yourself, well, I didn't know she ever did anything. No, you didn't, but the Father did. And the Father will reward openly in that day. And at that time, it'll be well worth getting the reward. Well, I must move on. But in the same gospel, and in the same message, that's what we call the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord who spoke of things being done in secret, seen only by the Father, He also said, He also exhorted them to perform their good works before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We should never adopt this attitude. Well, the Lord knows what I'm doing. He knows what I'm serving, how I'm serving. And He'll reward. Now, that's good. But it should be before man also. What we do in connection with this assembly, there should at least be some of it that would be apparent. Why? Because, first of all, that is a testimony to the transforming grace of God. Here's an unsaved man. He's just interested in himself and what he can get. And God, he comes into the gospel meeting here and God saves him. Now you see that man, instead of just being occupied with himself, pleasing himself, doing what he wants, you see him active in the assembly. You see him out cutting the grass. You see him opening the doors of the chapel. You see him seeing that the heat is on or the air conditioning when it's necessary. You see, I'm doing a lot of those. Now you say, what a transformation the grace of God has made. You see, brethren, we're to let these things be seen before men. Not that we might be glorified, no, but that they might glorify our Father which is in heaven for the transforming power of His grace. I believe that's the meaning of that passage in Corinthians, that we're to judge nothing before the time, but until that time when the Lord shall bring forth the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have his praise of God. Now, I don't believe for 1 minute that means every Christian's going to get some praise. I don't think that's the meaning of that verse at all. It's his praise from God. Why? He didn't get it here. Brother or sister, if you're getting no praise for what you're doing, don't let it worry you. You'll get your praise from Him. And it's far better to have the Father praising you in the coming day than man praising you here. Just keep on for God. Now, the second question, because I want to hurry on to that. The second question is this. If I honestly before God discover that I am not contributing something toward the spiritual well-being of this assembly, well then, I should ask myself another question. Why? What is keeping me from really contributing to this assembly? Now, it doesn't mean everyone can preach. That'd be wrong. Or everyone teach. Or everyone guide or govern. That'd be entirely wrong. God didn't make us all mouth. I don't think you can blame Him when there's too much of it. I don't think He intended that at all. But He gave us all these different members. And the mouth comes in very handy at times. But it has to have the support of all the other members of the body. And so, there's a very vital place in preaching in this assembly. But there has to be the working of every joint, every member in the body, so that the preaching might be effective to the glory of God and the good of all who hear it. So I ask myself, all right, if I'm not contributing something to the good of this assembly, well, why not? Well, it has come to me as I have meditated on this, possibly the simplest way to get an answer to that is to go back to the analogy that we have in the New Testament. We all here are well taught enough to know that the church is called the body of Christ. And that most, if not all of us, know that again and again in our New Testament, this human body that each one of us has is used as an illustration of the body of Christ. You get that in 1 Corinthians 12 in a very clear way, and elsewhere, of course. And so as I think of this body here, I can learn a great deal about the body of Christ that I'm a member of. Now, sometimes this body of mine, some parts of it, some joints of it, just don't function the way they should. I'm not going to go into personal references, but there are certain things that my body cannot do right now that it used to do in the past, and can only do with difficulty now what it did very naturally in the past. But I'm not going to talk about that. But as we think of our human body, let me give to you five conditions, very quickly, five conditions that can prevail in this physical body. These conditions find their counterpart in the body of Christ. And I believe they present five reasons why Christians are not contributing to the well-being of the assembly. The first is stiffness. Sometimes a joint in your body gets so stiff that it just cannot be moved. Now, sometimes that is through injury. Very often it's through inactivity. I remember going to the doctor one time. My hand was swollen almost twice the size. And it was painful. I couldn't do anything with it. I just carried it in there like... And I went to a doctor. And he started to poke around up here. I said, "Pardon me, doctor. It's my hand that's bothering. I'd appreciate if you do something for my hand. I just can't move it." "No," he said, "that's right. But," he said, "your trouble's right up there." He said, "You've got a problem there, and that's causing you so much pain that you're holding your arm so stiff to keep it from moving so you won't get that stab of pain. You're holding it so stiff that," he said, "that's why it's swelling." Now, if inactivity of the members of our physical body can keep that member from functioning, that's the same in the body of Christ. Tragically, the majority of Christians today, and I'm speaking worldwide, the majority of Christians today are spectators. They're not involved. They're willing Christians. Some willing to do anything that's necessary for the Lord, and others quite willing to let them do it. And the majority are quite willing to let them do it. Now, you take a Christian who simply attends, and let me, I don't want to say one thing that would discourage attendance at a meeting. My dear wife is suffering terrifically these days. We've been together 52 years, and she's suffering more now than any time in her life. But what is hurting her more than that is she's not here tonight. She couldn't be here Sunday to remember the Lord. But if we just remain inactive, brethren and sisters, and be satisfied with attending, you say, "What can I do?" Now, wait a minute. That's next Wednesday night. Same place, same station, same price, same subject. That'll be next Sunday night. What you can do. But tonight we're talking about why you're not doing it. Are you a stiff joint? Are you just remaining inactive? All right, I'll leave it there. Sometimes, as I've already said, a joint in your body can become dislocated. Now, what's a dislocated joint? Well, it's one out of its place. It's just out of its proper place. And you know, sadly, in the body of Christ, some Christians seem determined to get out of their place. The place that God fitted them for, and the place God put them in. Brothers or sisters, you're no use for God unless you're where God puts you. But if you are where God puts you, doing what God wants you to, it doesn't matter how insignificant it may seem, that is what really counts here and hereafter. When a joint gets dislocated, it is practically no use and a Christian out of his or her place is no use. Oh, you say, but look at what they're doing. Now, wait a minute. Look at that dislocated joint. And look at it tomorrow. What do you see? It's much bigger. Look at the next day. It's bigger still. What's happening? It's swelling. Why? Because out of its place. Brother and sister, God wants us all to grow. But it's a tragedy when we start swelling. It generally involves you. And a Christian out of his or her place is no use. Oh, you say, but look at what they're doing. Now, wait a minute. Look at that dislocated joint. And look at it tomorrow. What do you see? It's much bigger. Look at the next day. It's bigger still. What's happening? It's swelling. Why? Because out of its place. Brother and sister, God wants us all to grow. But it's a tragedy when we start swelling. It generally indicates we're out of our place. And we think we're too big for the place we're in. We ought to have a bigger place. And when we get into that place that we think we're fitted for, we begin to swell. And a swollen joint is a pain to itself and everybody connected with it. But you know, when a joint gets swollen because it's out of its place or for any other reason, when a joint gets swollen, it gets very touchy. Very touchy. I imagine all of us at times we've had joints we didn't want anyone to touch at all. And so it is in the body of Christ. If we get out of our place, if we get dislocated, if we get swollen with self-importance, I wish I had a little more time to talk about that. There's a very dangerous theory, philosophy, that's slipping out of philosophy and psychiatry into theology. Brethren, be on your guard against it. Here's the way it's put. Don't think too little of yourself. Don't think too little of yourself. That's the way it's being put. They're actually taking that scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, to prove that you're to love yourself. Now, this is getting rampant. And younger Christians are being deceived by it. Let's call John as a witness. John? Yes, sir. Are you the Christ? I'm not. Are you a prophet? The prophet? No. What are you, John? I'm a voice. You can't see a voice. You can only hear it. And you and I, brethren, are not to be seen. We're to be heard in our testimony for the Lord. Some of you men are fishermen. I'm sure you know the first three rules of fishing. Number one, keep out of sight. Number two, keep out of sight. Number three, keep out of sight. And that's the best rule for fishing for men, keep out of sight, and you'll win souls to Christ. Paul, what do you think about this theory, this philosophy, that we're not to think too little of ourselves? What do you, Paul? Nothing. Nothing. Brethren, if the greatest servant of Jesus Christ was willing to consider himself nothing, you and I realize how we're just a little bit less than nothing. Don't let anyone tell you to think highly of yourself. John, what about this? He must increase. I must decrease. Let's not get swollen with self-importance, but let's seek to honor him. I must close. But I would just like to remind you in closing of what came very forcibly to me. There, the saddest condition of all that a joint can get in is when it's broken. There's been serious injury, maybe a fall, and you have a broken joint. And my, how much pain and suffering that creates. How much loss of time. How much other costly things that brings to us. And so in the body of Christ, tragically, there can be a fall. And a person can be broken. Does that mean that a person who stumbles, and how busy the world, the flesh, and the devil are to cause us to stumble? Brethren, I look back over 50 years of service for the Lord. A few of my intimates during those 50 years, preachers of gift, stumbled and fell. My heart is sad every time I think of them. They could have meant so much. Is it not possible to have a fall and to rise again and be used of God? Thank God it is possible. You remember Jeremiah was sent down to the potter's. He went down to the potter's house. He saw a vessel. It was marred. And the potter threw it away. No, he didn't. The potter made it again as it pleased him. And there's no suggestion that the second vessel wasn't just as good as the first. You remember the word of the Lord came the second time to Jonah and how much he accomplished. The most successful evangelist in the Old Testament was Jonah, and the word of the Lord came the second time. As I thought about this, I know I should close. I would like to give you this before I close. As I meditate on this, my mind went back some years, I don't know when, to a message I gave on WBIG. I'm not going to impose on you this entire message. I got out of my file. I refreshed my mind on several details. Let me give it to you just in brief. About the turn of the century, there was a well-known gospel singer and musician by the name of Peter Billhorn. At that time, he was possibly the best gospel musician or the best-known gospel musician in the country. Peter Billhorn one day received a poem from a friend of his, who said, "Peter, I think this should be set to music." And Peter sat down and set it to music. Sometime later, he was invited to speak at the penitentiary in Iowa. And he went along, and he spoke to the men, he sang for the men. And toward the end of his message, the chaplain, who was in charge of the service, he said, "Peter, sing us another song before you quit." And without thinking, Peter Billhorn reached into his pocket. He pulled out this poem that he had set to music. He went over to the little organ, sat down. He played the melody, and he sang these words. "Will you give me just a couple of minutes to read it, though? I think it will be a blessing to you. I walk through the woodland meadows where sweet the thrushes sing, and found a bed of mosses, a bird with a broken wing. I healed its wound, and each morning it sang its old sweet strain, but the bird with a broken pinion never soared as high again. I found a young life broken by sin's seductive art, and touched with Christ-like pity, I took him to my heart. He lived with a noble purpose and struggled not in vain, but the life that sin had stricken never soared as high again. But the bird with a broken pinion kept another from the snare, and the life that sin had stricken saved another from despair. Each loss has its compensation. There's healing for every pain, but the bird with a broken pinion never soars as high again." When Peter Billhorn had finished singing that song in the Iowa State Penitentiary, a strange thing happened. A convict, a young man, down in the center, sprang to his feet, and holding on to the seat in front of him, he cried out, "Chaplain, chaplain, is that true? If what he's been singing is true, then there's no hope for me and for a lot of the rest of us." Then he dropped back into his seat with a sob. Billhorn realized he'd made a tragic mistake, but nothing could be done about it now. But he went back to Chicago saying to himself, "It's not true. It's not true. There must be another verse to that hymn." And he sat down and he wrote this: "But the soul that comes to Jesus is saved from every sin, and the heart that fully trusts him shall a crown of glory win. Then come to the dear Redeemer. He'll cleanse you from every stain. By the grace that he freely gives you, you shall higher soar again." When Billhorn had written that, he sat down, he wrote a letter to the chaplain at the Iowa State Penitentiary asking if he could come back again. And he went back. And he apologized for what he had sung before. And he sang this song, this verse of the song, for them. But that's not the end of the story. 18 years later, Peter Billhorn was singing at an army camp, Camp Grant in Illinois, singing for the YMCA. And at the close of that Sunday morning service, a tall, fine-looking man with a colonel's uniform came down to him, held out his hand, said, "Billhorn, glad to see you. You won't remember me, but I remember you. You came and sang in the Iowa State Penitentiary, and I was a prisoner there. Then you came back again, and you sang You gave your testimony. And you sang of what the saving grace of God could do. He said, Bill Horn, I'm that convict. I'm now the colonel in this regiment that is going overseas. I accepted Christ as you sang that verse. And I've learned that you can soar again. Yes, brothers and sisters, pardon me for keeping you so long. I want to share that with you. I don't remember when I gave this on the air, but it proved a blessing to me again as I reread it. There's a place for you and a place for me, and something for you to do and something for me to do in connection with this assembly. Brethren, sisters, let's do it for the glory of God. It'll pay well in a coming day. Shall we pray? Father, bless us now as we separate, and remember the dear ones who would love to be here but cannot. Be with them and bless them. And Lord, help us each one to go away from here with a holy desire and determination to contribute something in thy service in connection with this assembly. We do pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.